As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we have come to this place this morning to do the very thing that the psalmist invites us into, and that is to make a joyful noise to you, O Lord. We join all of creation, and we join the saints and the angels around your throne when we lift high your name and declare loud and strong how good and how wonderful you are. Thank you, O Lord, that you are a God of love. Thank you that you're a God of grace. Thank you that you're a God mighty and powerful and just and righteous and holy and tender and compassionate and full of mercy and near to your children. You call us the sheep of your pasture, and you are a good shepherd. For the folks in this place this morning that need to know that you're a good provider, would you show them that that's true? For those who need to be carried in your arms and just held for a while, could that happen in this place? For those who need a little bit of courage to step out and live into the adventure that you've invited them into, could that happen in this place? We are your people, we are your sheep, and we have come to worship you, to hear from you, to encounter you, O God, for to encounter you is to be changed by you. And so here we are. May all of that happen in this place, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3, got a good story for you this morning. Get comfortable because it's not super short, but it's good. So Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all those people assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing there before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of all the instruments, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Do you know who set the statue up yet? Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews with whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you've set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of all those instruments and the entire musical ensemble, fall down and worship the statue that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you've set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that were thrown, that were bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the 4th has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace, a blazing fire, and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and all those government people gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their tunics were not harmed. Not even the smell of fire came from them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielded their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb." Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a little weird. "And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who's able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we enter into your word, this story, this true story of a real day in history when your power and your might were seen fully enacted in the deliverance of your faithful children, would you move in power in our midst, giving us courage for faithful living in these days? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Summers are for camping, and camping is for campfires, and campfires are for good stories. One of my very favorite stories of faith is this one that we are hearing this morning. a little bit of context for where we are in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, the strongest, the brightest people of Israel have been forcefully removed from their home of Israel and placed in exile in the nation of Babylon. And there in that place, far from home, they are living under King Nebuchadnezzar. And as you've seen just from this one story, he's this eccentric, narcissistic, paranoid, but powerful king. And Nebuchadnezzar has this idea that he is going to build a huge golden statue. Now, I don't know how much you know about scripture, but usually when you see a golden statue in scripture, it's not a good thing. And this one is extra. It's 90 feet high and it's 9 feet thick. And the instruction with this golden statue, he says, when it's set up, we're going to have a dedication ceremony. And everyone who works for the king's government are going to come together. And when they hear all the instruments play, they will bow down and worship the statue. And we know from Daniel that he said how many times, like 8 times, who set this statue up? They're not just worshiping a statue. They are worshiping the king who set the statue up. Now, I haven't been asked to bow down to any 90-foot golden statues lately. Have you, anybody? That would be, get new friends if you have. But I am and I have been asked to lay my life down in devotion to any number of things any given day, right? We know well enough how we live our days to know that it doesn't take a statue to have an idol. There's idols all around us. Every day we're being told what to lay our lives down for, what to give our devotion, our attention, our passion, our priorities to. Some of us here, especially in these days, are pressured to bow down to the statues of American politics. They tell us, put your hope in one candidate or another, and post about them and fund them and lose sleep at night when they're not doing well and find peace when they're winning. And these become the main things that we talk about, that we think about, that we promote, that we champion, that we put our allegiance in. Some of us have already said, I've heard it especially after Thursday night, if my person doesn't win, then I'm giving up. I'm giving up on joy. I'm giving up on peace. I'm giving up on hope. I'm moving to Canada. Bowing down to the statues of politics gets all our attention, gets all our passion. For some of us, the statue that calls for our lives is sports. And I love some sports. I love Baylor College sports. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I love me some sports. I know. I see. And that, if you groaned at me for that, you made me an enemy over sports. That's not okay. I love them. But my goodness, America really loves them. They not? Hundreds of thousands of people every year make their ways to stadiums where they give their devotion to these guys who are on the field running around in circles. In 2022, get this, 2022, the NFL generated $18.6 billion of revenue. $18.6 billion in 1 year. Did you know that an estimated $23 billion is what is needed to solve world hunger? It's a $4 billion difference. This money that is poured out, that is spent watching these guys try to get a ball across a line, or seeing that no one goes to bed hungry. I mean, it's crazy when we think about it, but it's all around us. Our kids' lives are scheduled around sports. Our weekends are scheduled around sports. We are happy when our teams are winning, and we get all kinds of mad and depressed when they're not. Our emotional health rides on how many times complete strangers to us, and they are complete strangers to us, unless they know your name and anything about you, they're a stranger. Our emotional energy, our emotional health rides on how many times these complete strangers get a ball in a basket or over a fence or across a line. Our money, our time, our passion, for some of us, much of it goes to the statue of sports. For some of us, our statue is our investment portfolios. So long as the stock market is soaring, so is our peace of mind, so is the joy in our heart. But when it tanks, so do we. Our decisions, our priorities are all about the bottom line. Will it make me money or not? It's a statue for some. For others, the statue that we bow down to is our work. It's in our work that we find our full identity. And the choices that we make in life all go back to whether or not they're going to help us climb that ladder or get that promotion or earn that title. And when things are going well at work, things are going really well in our hearts. But when they're not, we're miserable. And we don't sleep a wink at night because we've laid our life down to this statue of work, believe the lie that says our identity is totally based on what we do and not just on who we are as beloved children of God. For others, the statues that call for our utmost devotion and allegiance are the statues, the idols of comfort and security. We will go to all kinds of efforts to not have to do hard things and to avoid difficult situations. For other of us, the statue in our life is our 5 or 10 year plan, our goals, our agendas. We've got it all planned out. This is how my life is going to go, and that becomes our statue. We've laid out what we say is the ideal life for us. And that becomes what we bow down to. For others, and as a new mom, this is probably my hardest one, it's our relationships, our spouse, our children, our best friends becomes as statues before us. We say, you know, God, you can have anything you want from me, but don't you touch my marriage and don't you touch my kids. Hands off. God becomes a statue. We've all got these statues that are always asking us to bow down. Maybe not the 90-foot tall golden ones. And those are easier because we can see them and point and say, don't go over there. Our statues find us all day, every day, do they not? But these are all idols that ask for a higher place in our life than where our God gets to sit enthroned. That is a statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells his government officials, when the instruments play, you're going to bow down. And there are these three Jewish guys who are in the crowd that day. And you know why they're in the crowd? Because they've been doing really well in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says they have been appointed over some of the king's affairs. And so you can bet that these guys are making really good salaries. And they're living in nice homes. And up until this day, they are probably leading relatively peaceful lives. Life in Babylon, if you went with the flow, wasn't all that hard. Things were going well. Until they hear this decree, you gentlemen will bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue just like everyone else. There will be no exceptions here. And now they have a choice to make. And boy, is there a lot on the line. You see, situations like this are when we get a gauge on how deep our faithfulness really is. Because it is easy, you guys. It is easy to be faithful to God when it is not costing us anything. And most days, if we're honest, at least here in America, that's kind of how it goes. Faithfulness doesn't cost us a whole lot most days. But There are going to be times in life when God asks something of us that to say yes to it is going to cost us something. And when we've got something to lose in order to follow the living God, that's when we see how faithful we really are. These three, they know for sure that not to bow down to this statue will out them. They will be seen before everyone as men who are still loyal to Yahweh, even when they are in exile in Babylon, that their hearts have not changed. There is still in their heart of hearts only one God. It will out them. Most days they could kind of hide that truth and just go about life as usual, but not this day. To not bow down will surely be an instant pink slip. So long, comfortable salary. So long, nice house. So long, fancy job title. Maybe even so long, life as you know it. And the question that's burning, no pun intended, will they be faithful to God when it actually costs them something? I wonder this morning, what have you done? When have you lost a relationship or a job or a financial deal? Your reputation, your comfort, because being faithful to God required it of you. I remember 9 years ago, as I began to engage in conversation with the search committee of this church, and I began to really weigh what it was going to mean to leave my home in Texas and come here, this community I had of dear friends. All of my family lived within an hour of driving distance any direction. I remember thinking, you know, I got this cute little home that I just loved in Waco, Texas, my first home that I bought myself, and I loved it. And I'd barely been there 3 years. I was like, man, am I ready to sell that and let it go to live in a parsonage? It's not even going to be mine. And then I looked at the salary package, and what was available here was less than what I was making there. Would I leave all of that relationship, security, some financial comfort, family and friends, just because God said go? When God says go, sometimes it costs us a lot. What do we say when it costs us something? I was in the park just a few weeks ago talking to one of my dear pastor friends, a retired pastor here in town, and just talking about the state of ministry these days and about how ministering is always hard, but these post-COVID days, it's still very hard. We talked about challenges, talked about things that our church is facing, that all churches are facing. And you know, I found myself telling her, I said, sometimes it feels like doing the right thing in the life of the church might actually set the church backwards and not forward. It's hard. And she said to me, she said, Jamie, remember, God never called you to build a church. God called you to be faithful to the heart of Jesus and to invite others to do it too. And sometimes you may lose more than you gain, but stay faithful anyway, even when it's costly. And you know, she's right. Because that's when faith gets real, when it cost us something. When has faith gotten real for you? When did you put something on the line to really say yes to God? And what's calling you to do it these days? Hopefully it didn't just happen when you were 20. What's doing it these days? This is the walk of faith. And sometimes, my friends, sometimes it costs us everything. And that's when we see how deep our faith really goes. The instruments play, and these three men do not bow down. Imagine being in their shoes. The king calls them to a meeting, interrogates them. And they say to him this, "King, we have no need to present a defense to you regarding why we are refusing to bow." This is just a simple line, but I love this line. "King, we have no need to debate you on this. King, we are not interested in arguing our case. We have done what we have done. We have stood in faithfulness to our God. Do what you will do from what you have already seen from us." I love this. I love this because you know as well as I do that so many Christians these days, rather than showing faithful lives, just want to argue about what it means to be faithful. Too many Christians want the debate and not just the humble standing up for God, because the debate's so much easier. We prefer the Facebook post to actually loving our neighbors. We prefer voting for morality over actually living moral lives, because it's easier to vote for it. We prefer arguing with those who disagree before actually just trying to pray for our enemies. You see, the faithful life has no need to debate or argue or present any case against the king. Their lives lived is the case. Just live the way that God has shown us to live, and that is defense enough. And then they go on and they say, "If our God, whom we serve, is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, then let him deliver us." But here's the kicker. One of the most beautiful lines in all of Scripture. They say, "But," and this is a big but, and our youth love when I say big but, they say, "If not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you've set up." They say, "If God chooses to save us from your furnace, then God, please do it. Save us. Yeah, we will pray that prayer and we will praise you for sure, O God. But if God doesn't, we will still praise only God, for he is worthy. Whether he bends to our hopes and agendas or not, we will surrender to his. But if not, we will still only worship our God." I remember when this story first shook me in the depths of my soul. I was living in Egypt for 2 years and doing missionary work there. And I remember me and my roommate, we had this idea that we were sure was from God, planted deep on our hearts to create this beautiful college ministry at the University of Cairo. And we had prayed over this ministry and we had gone on campus and invited people left and right to this one day, one place we were going to meet, and we were going to begin to just tell stories of faith. And we were sure that God was in this and that he was going to bless this. And finally, when the day came, we were excited, we were nervous, we were being faithful, we were living this dangerous faith. And we showed up at this place we were going to meet at, this coffee shop, and no one showed up. No one. And I remember I was so discouraged that night. And I went home to my apartment in Cairo, and I began to just complain to God about how nothing in this work he had called me to in the Middle East seemed to be working. And I reminded God that night that I had left everything to serve him and that I was seeing very little fruit. And then I just kind of kept going. And I said, "And on top of that, God, here I am in my mid-20s and I'm single and there's no guys in Egypt that I like. And so you're just going to leave me alone and ministry stinks and I'm not making any money and it stinks and it stinks and it stinks." And then as I'm just going through this, my heart was turned to Daniel chapter 3. I don't even know why. We'll call it the Holy Spirit. And I began to read this story that I had heard growing up. But that night, those words, "but even if he does not," they jumped off the page. And I heard the voice of God speak to my heart like I have in very few times in my life. And God told 24-year-old Jamie, clear as day, he said, "Jamie, you think you're so grown up and that your faith is so deep because you're living in Egypt." He said, "but you've still got an if you are God faith. If you are God, then make this move to Egypt worth it. Give me results. If you are God, provide a spouse and a family for me. If you are God, then give me a little more financial security so I don't have to worry all the time. If you are God," and the list goes on. And God spoke to my heart that night and said, "Jamie, I'm inviting you into the truly faithful life that says, because you are God, because you are God, even when I don't see any results, I will still go to the ends of the earth and share of your goodness, because you are God and you are worth it. Because you are God, even if I am single and alone my whole life long, I will give my whole heart to you, because you are God and you are worth it. Because you are God, even if I live an entire life feeling like there's never quite enough money in the account, I will stay the course and I will trust you, because you are God and you are worth it." My friends, I wonder, what are some things in your life that you have been pleading with God for lately? What are some parts of your life that you would sure like to see him rescue you from? What are the flames that are threatening to take your peace these days? And I wonder, in your heart of hearts, are you in a place in your life with your faith in God that you are able to say alongside Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "God, save me. Please save me. That's my top prayer." But even if you don't, still I will worship you. Even if this doesn't change, still I will only bow down to you. Even if I'm not rescued from this situation, still I will give my life to you, because you are God and you are worth it. And so into the furnace they go, fully clothed, even had hats on, and bound up. The furnace is heated 7 times its normal heat. It is so hot that the men who were putting the 3 into it were killed on the spot. And they fall down to the bottom of the fiery pit, and there they sit waiting to be burned alive. You see, my friends, sometimes in our life with God, when we are waiting for him to come and rescue us, sometimes things get harder before they get better. The fire gets hotter than it has ever been. And as if throwing them in there isn't bad enough, the king binds them up first where they can't even move their bodies. Anybody in the room feel like things in their life are already hard and they seem to be getting worse? My friends, don't lose hope. When rescue is coming, sometimes things get worse before they get better. But it just makes God's rescue that much more miraculous when it happens, and it just grabs the attention of that many more people who need to see how good our God is. Lo and behold, in that fiery furnace, the king looks and he sees something very strange. He looks over at the fire, and right in the midst of the flames, he sees not 3 men, but 4. And they're not bound up, but they're walking around like free people, and no one is hurt. And that fourth person has the appearance of a god. Is it the pre-incarnated Jesus? Very likely. God himself, right there in the flames with his children, seeing to it that they can walk around as free people, even when the fire is raging all around them. And my friends, this is our hope. Not that we have a God who yells on some giant heavenly megaphone from far away in the clouds somewhere and tells the flames to go away. But this is our hope. We have a God who loves us so much that he gets into the flames with us. He didn't have to do that. We have a God who unbinds us even when we are in the worst possible condition, who says to us, get up. You can still walk around even in this place because I am here, and you can walk freely with me. We have a God who has left his throne in heaven and took on flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood to experience all of life, all of the joys and all of the pains with us. We have a God who has said that even when we walk through the darkest valley, through the shadow of death, he will be with us. His rod and his staff will comfort us. My friends, if you're in some fire this morning, here is your hope. If you are there, God's there too. And if God is there, if God is in it with you, then you are not bound up even in that place. Even as the flames are raging, you can walk around like a free person because in God's presence, you are free indeed. You are already free. There's this quote by C.S. Lewis that our kids heard at camp this week, and our Good Shepherd folks heard in our reading a couple weeks ago. Came up twice in the same few weeks. When that happens, I pay attention. The quote says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. In our darkest places of our lives, we have this God who chooses to be with us in the flames, shouting above the roaring fire, I am here, I am here, I am here. And we are breaking out of this place together. He shouts to us in our pain. My friends, if you're in the fire today, your God is in the fire too. And so even today, you are free to praise, and you are free to hope, and you are free to live right there because God is with you. And if God is with you, he is not done with that chapter yet. And he will get you through one way or another. The king goes to the furnace, and he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out. They come out and everyone sees that the fire had no power over their bodies. Their hair's not singed. Their clothing is like new. And they didn't even smell like smoke. I love this little detail. They didn't even smell like smoke. It doesn't take much to smell like smoke, does it? Hang out near a smoker for a few minutes. Sit by a campfire for a bit. The smoke, it gets in your hair, it gets in your clothes, and you smell like it, and it lingers. Not for these three. They didn't even smell like smoke. This is an important detail, but I think it's one that is so easily overlooked in this faithful life stuff. You see, when the three came out of the fire, they could have smelled like smoke. Physically, metaphorically too. When they came out of the fire, they could have been ticked. They could have been so bitter about what had been done to them. Even if their clothes were fine, they would have still smelled like smoke. They could have been constantly telling everyone what a terrible place they'd been, what terrible things had been done to them. You see, sometimes when we go through those really hard times, we find that we'd rather talk about what they did to us rather than what our God did for us. And we find ourselves years on the other side of the furnace, still smelling like smoke. Bitterness, resentment, ready at any chance we get to badmouth that person who threw us into the flames to whoever will listen. That is smelling like smoke. We may be free, but we still smell like smoke. And these three guys, they didn't smell like smoke. They had no energy to waste telling everyone what old King Nebuchadnezzar did to them again and again. No, they had a living God who walked in the fire with them and carried them out to praise. They were going to pick a story, and they chose the story of the rescuer, the living God. They did not smell like smoke. You see, too many Christians walk around having experienced the goodness of God in really hard places, but they're still bitter. And that bitterness steals their testimony, the most beautiful gift they have to offer. The worst thing possible had been done to these three people, and they didn't even smell like smoke. God freed them from the fire and then from the sting of bitterness. It can be true of us too. Their faithfulness is such a powerful testimony in Babylon that the king and all the land worshiped Yahweh. Faithful lives were so powerful back then that an entire nation worshiped God. And faithful lives are so powerful now. When others saw them, thousands turned to God. When others see faithful lives now, countless hearts turn to God just the same. It's a campfire story, but my friends, may it be more than a story. May our God use his holy word to bring us deeper into faithfulness than we were when we walked in these doors. Let it be so. Amen. Father God, for my friends who are in a furnace today, show them you're in the flames with them. For my friends who are being invited into something with you that's going to cost them something, give them the courage to say yes. For my friends who are stuck in an if you are God faith, invite them into a because you're a God faith. For my friends who have been through some stuff, free them to not even smell like smoke. May our testimony not be what they did to us, but how you have redeemed us. That's a better story. And that's the story our world needs to hear. Breathe deep into our hearts and stir up faithfulness in each of us like we have never known before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.